We are continuing. This is week number two. See, I started Christmas a week earlier than everybody else. I cleared the Thanksgiving day and went right to it. And so this is week number two of our new series called Good News. And we will end up in Isaiah 61, but I also need you to turn to Luke chapter 4. So if you'll open to both of those passages, Luke 4 is where we will begin first, but we're going to be Luke 4 and Isaiah 61, and I'll tell you where we'll begin here in Luke in a moment. But today's message is entitled The Christmas Spirit. So I'm curious. It's been a while since I've done congregation participation, so I'm going to give you a heads up. I'm looking for answers this time, all right? And I know there's so much wisdom in here, I'll get answers. Actually, this doesn't require wisdom. It's from experience in this case. How many of you here either like either the book or the movie The Christmas Carol by Charles Dickens? Some of you might know it as Scrooge. All right, I see a couple few hands. All right, well, I want an honest confession this morning. How many of you have already watched one of the Scrooge Christmas Carol movies in the last month? All right, only one hand, and our Mrs. Christmas over here, Gail, is the one who, of course, that's no surprise at all. Stephen, have you even watched it yet? You have. See, that's one of his favorite movies. So, I'm curious how many of you have never seen a Christmas Carol movie or a Scrooge movie. Anybody in here never seen it? All right, well, then that tells me to answer my next question, because I was going to ask if there is anybody here that has no clue what I'm talking about. And okay, we got one taker on that. All right, well, I'll fill you in then, because there's probably some people online, too, that maybe have not heard of this Christmas Carol story. It's actually a classic novel, but it makes for a neat movie as well. And so here's a short synopsis. Ebenezer Scrooge is a miser. He's bitter. You know, and for those who, miser is kind of an aged word, so he was cheap. He's cheap. And he's bitter, and he doesn't want anything to do with the Christmas celebration, really doesn't want anything to do with his family, which you find out in the course of the movie or the book why that is. He believes that Christmas is a waste of time. As a matter of fact, he's a little put off with his clerk, Bob Cratchit, because he thinks Bob's stealing from him by asking him to pay him for the day off on Christmas. And so that's how cheap Ebenezer Scrooge is. But on Christmas Eve, Mr. Scrooge takes his grumpy self home to be alone, sitting in the dark, because he doesn't like to pay much money to keep things lit up. And he's got his bowl of soup when in comes the ghost of his former business partner, Jacob Marley. And that business partner comes to tell Scrooge that indeed there is a place of torment when you don't live right, when you don't do well. And by the way, let me use this as a sidebar to tell you, don't take your theology from books or movies unless the book is the Bible. All right? So don't get your theology from A Christmas Carol. But he was telling him, there's a place where you go if you don't do well. There's a place of torment. And so he warned Scrooge that he needs to understand this. And so he's going to send three spirits that night. And each spirit's going to show him a part of his life. The spirit of Christmas past shows him both delightful and painful memories of his past, of his childhood, his young adulthood. But then the spirit of Christmas present shows him the way life is currently and the things are going around him and even the lives that Mr. Scrooge intersects and has an effect on. And then he has a visit from the spirit of Christmas future, and he shows him his current course is the course of destruction. His current course is not good. And when Scrooge awakes, he's uncertain of whether this experience was true or not. He's not sure if it's a dream. Nonetheless, it put enough fear in him to change his disposition. He became kinder and gentler and more generous with the money he had. He was a wealthy, wealthy man. And this placed him in a place where he had a better hope for a better future. Did I mention, by the way, you don't take your theology from movies and certainly not from Christmas Carol? The good news is I'll tell you the right way to make sure your future is secure in just a moment. But our passage today speaks of a spirit. As a matter of fact, it is a spirit that greatly impacted the first Christmas, still impacts our present Christmases, and will continue to impact every Christmas in the future, not to mention every other day of the year. He's a spirit that has come to deliver a message. It's the same spirit that that conceived the Christ child. It's the same spirit that empowered Christ in his ministry. It's the same spirit that empowers those who follow Christ, because he's empowering us to continue the good news work that we've been called to do. So if you will take your Bible or your device in hand, open to Luke chapter 4, verse 14 is where we'll begin. And if you'll join me in standing as we give honor to the reading of God's holy, perfect, inerrant word. Luke chapter 4, verse 14, and it says, "And Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through all the surrounding district, and he began teaching in their synagogues and was praised by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. And he opened the book and found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel, the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord.' And he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, 'Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing.'" Let's pray. Father, we come to you because we need your wisdom, God. I need your wisdom to deliver this message. We need your wisdom to receive your message, God. We need your spirit to change our hearts, to change our lives, to change the trajectory of our lives, God, that we would reflect the glory of the God of salvation. God, teach us what you would have us to learn and be glorified as a result. It's in the name of Jesus I pray. Amen. You may be seated. So as you see, as you just heard, Jesus is reading from the prophet Isaiah. And the particular passage is what we now know is chapter 61. Jesus didn't have all this marked out in chapters and verses like we have it today. That's something editors added later just so we could easily find our way. So we're going to spend the rest of our time in Isaiah 61. So make sure if you haven't already opened to that you're there and ready to go, because we're going to get there. This is going to be our primary text. But it's imperative to know this, that as I was studying Isaiah 61, the commentators wrote pages and pages and pages to say they're not sure who this was that was speaking in Isaiah 61. And I think you need to note, and the reason why I read the passage I started with, is we need to know that Jesus resolved the question of who was speaking in one sentence when he said, "This has been fulfilled today in your hearing." They were looking at the one who fulfilled it. Jesus is the fulfillment of the prophecy of the one sent to bring good news, the one anointed by the Spirit. So there, I blew the whole ending of the message, didn't I? The one that the Spirit anointed is the Christ who came to save. But let me tell you, this good news, the good news I'm going to teach about today isn't any different than the good news I taught about last week. And guess what? It's not going to be any different than the news I'm going to talk about next week and for the weeks following until we're done with this. And by the way, it's probably not going to end with just the series that's called Good News. It's going to continue on to all the other sermon series that you hear in this place, because the good news is what we're here for. But even though the message, the core message is the same that you're hearing week after week after week, here's what we have. We have an opportunity to see how many ways God is explicitly showing us his good news plan. the ways God is explicitly showing us his love for mankind. Because sometimes we don't believe it when we hear it one way. Or we hear it from one witness, but then when we hear it from another witness, and another witness, and another witness. You know there are over 40 people were involved in penning the words of God? There were 40 authors that God used to convey his message. We have 40 witnesses telling us about the love of God. That's what we're here to experience, is another way God is showing us his love. See, this is the Father's plan, and it involves the Son's sacrifice, and it's continued through the Spirit's ministry. The Spirit was left to teach, to comfort, to correct us, those who would follow him. He's the Spirit of our past, he's the Spirit of our present, and he's the Spirit of our future. So let me tell you why that's good news. So we'll begin with the Spirit of Christmas past. Now, obviously, I'm using that phrasing kind of tongue-in-cheek, because the Spirit of God is the Spirit always, not just Christmas. But the Spirit of Christmas past came that the poor would be comforted. The poor is comforted. The poor, it might also be translated in your translation, afflicted or humble. All those are the same. Why? Because the poor that it's talking about, that's you and me. We are poor. What? I'm not, you know, I'm doing pretty good for myself. I got a good job. No, we are poor in spirit. We're poor in spirit because of our sinfulness. We are poor. And it's the question to that, though, is are we willing to acknowledge that we are poor? Because until we acknowledge that we are poor, we won't come to the one who is rich in grace, rich in mercy, rich in salvation. Matthew 5:3 says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And when we come to the one who is rich in grace, we'll find that the Spirit of Christmas past will relieve the brokenhearted. So look at Isaiah 61:1-2 with me. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to the prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God." Christ was sent by the Spirit to relieve the brokenhearted. You don't have to live in the disappointments of the past anymore. When you're in Christ, that past, the Spirit is telling you, is past. And you don't have to live in that. You don't have to hold on to that. You don't have to beat yourself up for it. You can find healing for the betrayals and for the wounds that others have inflicted, or even the wounds that you've inflicted upon yourself through your sin. You don't have to live in that past, because the Spirit is doing the work of forgiving. He also comes to release the captives. See, now, listen to this carefully, because you might wonder why it talks about captives and it talks about prisoners. Captives are not necessarily prisoners. That doesn't make sense, does it? But see, this prophecy of Isaiah, remember I told you last week it was written 200 years before the events that it tells about? The Israelites would be exiled. They would be taken into captivity into Babylon. And not all the people in Israel had abandoned the Lord. See, it was a consequence of the nation's sin. But you had people like Daniel and Nehemiah and Ezra and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. They were being faithful to the Lord, yet they were carried off as captives to Babylon along with the rest of the nation. You and I live in a world that's full of sin. And we've contributed some to that. And sometimes we still do, don't we? But we live in a world that's affected by sin. So even when we're faithful to the Lord, we suffer the effects of the sin of this world. We suffer the effects of the curse of sin on this world. And so we are held captive in this flesh. That doesn't mean we're prisoners. See, prisoners are usually prisoners. Now, not always, because we have a broken world. Prisoners are usually prisoners because they committed a crime. Well, look at this. He also came to reintroduce the prisoners. See, sometimes our captivity is self-inflicted. I said that. We sin against the Lord, and the result of that sin is our bondage to that sin. And Jesus said, I came to reintroduce these prisoners. I came to give freedom to the prisoners. What does that mean? It literally translates, I have opened the prisoners. And it usually relates to opening the eyes. Well, think about it. When you're in a dark, dank place, maybe a movie theater. Think about when you come out of the movie theater and it's a bright, sunny day. You kind of get that blinding. Prisoners who spent years in dark dungeons, when they come out, they can't open their eyes. It's bright. They haven't seen that. But Jesus came to open the eyes. He came to bring you out into the light. Because your eyes do eventually adjust, and that's what Jesus does. He came to reintroduce prisoners to society. He came to reintroduce them into a blessing. And the Holy Spirit has delivered the message through the Word of God that you can be reintroduced into the society of the Spirit, the society of the Godhead. You can be brought into the light of Christ. You can come, but you must come to Him in faith. This spirit of Christmas past also comes to report the favor. Now, it talks about the release of the prisoners, release of the captives. That terminology is reminiscent of the year of Jubilee. Now, if you don't know the year of Jubilee, let me give you a little Israelite history. God commanded them to have a Sabbath year. Every 7 years, they were to allow their land to sit and not be planted or harvested. They were to live off anything that grew back out from the previous year, but they were not to plant anything new, and they weren't to harvest anything that came up. They weren't to make a living off of it. They were to give it rest. Now, after 7 of those 7-year periods, they were to hold a year of Jubilee, the 50th year. They were to hold a year of Jubilee. That was the year that they released the captives from slavery. They released them, which usually, the slavery then, was usually because it was somebody that was in debt to someone else, so they were working off their debt. And that 50th year, they would release everyone. Wouldn't everybody here like your all your debts to be released? Wouldn't that be nice? Well, your debts have been released by Christ. See, Jesus paid the debt. And so this is the year of God's favor. See, God by His Spirit has proclaimed release from our past. See, no one deserves this release, and that wasn't the case. God didn't say, well, they deserve to be let go. God said, do it, because that was God's character. And guess what? God's people are to reflect His character. It's God's mercy. But when we reject His release, then we're left to recall the wrath. See, God is merciful. But when mankind rejects His mercy, then he deserves God's wrath. That is the wrath. That's wrath that we all deserve for our sin. But when we reject His mercy, we remain under that wrath. See, Romans 1:18 tells us the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. See, those who suppress the truth, they don't want to admit that they're poor in spirit. They don't want to admit that they've lived in violation of God's love and His law. They don't want to have that past erased. They want to live in it. And so the wrath of God, He's trying to warn us. He's trying to tell us. That's why the Spirit came. That's why He anointed Christ to tell us the good news. Because God's desire is that none perish. See, the purpose of the Spirit of Christmas past is to let us know that the sinful choices of our past don't have to haunt us. Jesus came to bring good news of healing and freedom from those things so we might begin to live according to the Spirit of Christmas present, in which our purpose is restored. Listen to the rest of verse 2 through verse 9. After it says the day of vengeance of our God, it says to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting. So they will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified. Then they will rebuild the ancient ruins. They will raise up the former devastations. They will repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations. Strangers will stand and pasture your flocks, and foreigners will be your farmers and your vine dressers. But you will be called the priest of the Lord. You will be spoken of as ministers of our God. You will eat the wealth of the nations, and in their riches you will boast. Instead of your shame, you will have a double portion. Instead of a humiliation, they will shout for joy over their portion. Therefore, they will possess a double portion in their land. Everlasting joy will be theirs. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery in the burnt offering. And I will faithfully give them their recompense and make an everlasting covenant with them. Then their offspring will be known among the nations and their descendants in the midst of the peoples. All who see them will recognize them because they are the offspring whom the Lord has blessed. That's a lot. Hold on with me. I'm going to try to keep it condensed but clear. So follow with me. Notice at the very end of verse 3, it says that we are the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. See, God's Spirit came to plant life in us so that we can begin to live the abundant life, not in the future. We're called to live the abundant life now. Jesus said that he came to give life and give it more abundantly, that we might have that life now. The thief, the enemy, Satan, comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus came to set us free from that. He came so we can experience it now. The Spirit sent that good news so that the purpose that God intended for us can be fulfilled. But see, it's not an all-at-once magical transformation. Even Paul, who we talk about the Damascus Road experience, Paul's transition was pretty quick, but it wasn't complete at that road to Damascus, because if you read Romans chapter 7, you see Paul still struggled with sin. See, this is a process that happens in the presence that would be molded to God's purpose. So first, the Spirit came to continue the work of Christ in us through the word we call sanctification. That's being made holy, being set apart. And through that, we will experience a replaced misery. It says in verses 2 and 3 that we'll receive a crown instead of ashes. Now, an act of humility was you take ashes and you'd sprinkle them on your head, and sometimes you'd sit in ashes and sackcloth. That was an act of humility. Often it's related to grieving, but not always for grieving over the loss of a person, but sometimes it's grieving over sin or grieving over a situation. And what this passage is telling us, no longer will you have a crown of ashes, but you'll now have a crown of majesty. It could happen now. You don't have to wait till future. When you become, when you're in Christ, you become crowned with his majesty. He says we'll receive oil of gladness instead of mourning. And oil in the scriptures often, not always, but often represents the Holy Spirit. And it says instead you'll get oil of gladness instead of mourning. So instead of being filled with woe and sorrow over our sin, we'll be filled with the life of Christ, the oil of gladness. It says that we'll receive a mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting. The mantle was an outer garment that you wrapped around yourself. And so what this is saying is that we'll be wrapped in praise instead of worn out from sin and sorrow. We'll be wrapped in the praise of God. Because not only does he give us replaced misery, he gives us restored vitality. Look at verse 4. They will rebuild the ancient ruins. They will raise up the former devastations. They will repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations. The Spirit of the present doesn't leave us in the ruins of the past. Rather, he rebuilds us. He raises us up. He repairs us. He makes us useful and beautiful to the Father. 2 Corinthians 5:1, Paul says, "For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, this body we have, then we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." He gives us a new vitality. The Spirit makes us into a worthy temple of God so we can finally live out our realized destiny. Verses 5 and 6, you'll be called priest. You'll be spoken of as ministers of God, he says. That was always God's plan, by the way. But God gives us the authority to choose for ourselves if we're going to follow him or reject him. But God, and Israel did that. They rejected him instead of taking the position of priest, the minister. See, every choice we make comes with consequences. It might be good consequences. It might be bad consequences. But every choice we make has consequences. But this is always God's plan. Exodus 19:6, God speaking to Israel. He says, "You shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." See, Israel was never meant to be an exclusive relationship. They were meant to be the catalyst for the world to know God through Christ. They were meant to be the means by which the rest of the world discovered who God is. And that's still God's plan for his people to be his priests, to be his ministers. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "But you are a chosen race." He's talking to people that were not Jewish in some of this, by the way. "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." God has given us a wonderful gift, and he's given us a wonderful responsibility to be priests, to ministers of God. Me up here, I'm not the only one in this room that is considered a priest or a minister to God. You all, if you know Christ, you are a priest. You are a minister to God. You are to tell the world where you find hope. And it's through all that that we experience a recurring prosperity. Now, I'm not talking about health and wealth here. I'm not talking about filling your pockets, though God can do that if he wanted to. Isaiah talks about you'll eat and boast in the wealth of the riches of the nation. See, what happened is when God was giving the law, he gave blessings and curses. And he told Israel, if you are faithful to follow me, you will owe no one anything, but they will owe you. But when he gave the curse, he said, if you do not follow me, you will owe your enemies. They will not owe you. See, because the one who's under debt is under bondage. And that's how nations dominate other nations, is to put them in financial constraints. And God, and we're being told here that you won't have to suffer that anymore. You won't have to be impoverished anymore, because you will not be held captive by other nations. You will live in freedom to the Lord, and he will bless you. You don't have to be under bondage of the sin that you committed against the Lord. You can live in prosperity now. No longer will you live in shame. No, you don't have to live in shame anymore. Now you can live like an honored child. See, it says you'll have a double portion. You want to know where that comes in? It comes into the family inheritance. The first child, the oldest child, got to have a double portion of the inheritance. They had a privileged position. And God is saying right here, no longer do you have to live in shame. You can now live like a privileged child of God. No longer will you be humiliated. Now you can enjoy the portion that others have forfeited. You can enjoy that now. And then you can enjoy a reestablished identity. Verses 8 and 9. I, the Lord, love justice and hate robbery in the burnt offering. Now, let me just briefly comment to that. I love justice. We know that about God. I hate robbery in the burnt offering. You know what the burnt offering was? That was the offering for sin. And it was to be completely consumed on the altar, to represent how our sin is to be completely consumed by God and to be destroyed. And that's what God wants to do. But, you know, some of us, we want to act like we're offering up everything, but we're holding back just a little bit for ourselves. We're like Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5 that come pretending that they're giving everything, but all they're giving is pretense to say, look at us. Aren't I pretty good? God wants us to lay it all on the altar, because he considers it robbery if we hold anything back from him. And so he says, I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery in the burnt offering. And I will faithfully give them the recompense and make an everlasting covenant with them. Then their offspring will be known among the nations, and their descendants in the midst of the peoples. All who see them will recognize them, because they're the offspring whom the Lord has blessed. So God is the cause. I'm jumping ahead of myself. I need to look at my other notes over here. This reestablished identity, no longer are you identified by your failures. No longer are you identified by your sin. But now you're identified as a child of the King, where first he says you'll be rewarded as his. Why? Because he keeps his word. He said, even though people fail, sometimes they hold back from me, I will hold nothing back. I will give the blessing. I will faithfully give the reward that I promised. And then we are sealed as his, because he says, I've made a covenant. He said, I will be your God and you will be my people, and God will not dishonor his covenant. People have always dishonored his covenant, but he is never and he will never. So you'll be sealed as his. And then finally, you'll be recognized as his. You'll go into the world and they'll recognize you by his character and by his blessing. When people see you, they should see Jesus Christ. And if they're not seeing Jesus Christ, then you need to evaluate it. If you're really following him, if you're really absorbing his word and allowing his spirit to dwell within you, because if they don't see Jesus, you won't be recognized as his. See, 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. When the world sees you, do they see more of the world or do they see more of Jesus? If they're seeing the world, let me tell you, there's good news. You don't have to live there. You don't have to stay there. Remember, it's the spirit of Christmas past. He puts it in your past. So you come to him and you live now for him and let him put it in your past. Come and call on him. Repent from your sin. Turn back to him. Let the world see Jesus Christ. You don't have to wait for renewed life. The spirit of Christmas present anointed the Christ child to bring this life to you now. But let me tell you what, there's a whole lot more than just now to look forward to. And that's why this spirit is also the spirit of Christmas future, because praise is induced. He induces praise from you. Look at 10 and 11. I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul will exult in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has wrapped me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with a garland or a crown, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the earth brings forth its sprouts, and as a garden causes the things sown in it to spring up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring up before all the nations. God is the cause of our rejoicing and praise. We haven't arrived. We haven't figured things out. We haven't changed anything by our changed behavior or our knowledge. It's the work of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, who has bestowed his grace and favor on those who have surrendered their lives, or even those who are yet to surrender their lives and who will surrender their lives in the time we have left. When you're indwelt by the Spirit of God, when he lives within you, and I can't explain how that happens, he's God, he's too big for me to understand. But when that Spirit of God dwells in you, then you too become anointed, just like Jesus was, to tell the good news that there's hope, that there's a future. And you can cling to that hope for the rest of this life, because this life kind of stinks sometimes, doesn't it? This life sometimes stinks. Sometimes it's great. But sometimes it stinks. But praise God, this isn't all there is to the life. He's got more for those who will come to him. So you can begin now to rejoice in my God. You can begin now to rejoice for eternity in my God. Now, this my God is not a selfish claim. I'm like, he's my God, kind of like a two-year-old. That's mine. That's not the kind of my God I'm talking about. I'm talking about a personal claim. He is my God. He's personal. He's intimate. He can be your God if he's not already. And it's not a yours or mine as a possession we keep, but as one by whom we are kept and possessed. We are possessed by him when we come to Christ. We've been bought with a price. And it's the blood of Jesus Christ. See, we can rejoice because the mighty, perfect, gracious, good God of the universe has loved us this much that we see in 1 John 4:9, by this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him, so that way we can rejoice in his gift. His gift of salvation that was purchased by the blood of the Son. His perfect life was given so we could be free from the chains of our past, so we could live in hope in the present and be absolutely certain of our future. Not like Ebenezer, who just did some behavior modification, but a Savior who changes the heart. We rejoice in this gift. Paul tells us again, 2 Corinthians 5, continuing in verse 2. He says, "For indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. For indeed while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life." He's talking about a garment of salvation. See, I told you a moment ago, salvation is a process. Now, you are saved when you're saved. I'm saying the working out of your salvation. God is working in you day by day through this process of sanctification. You are fully saved when you come to Christ. But the rest of the completion of that is making you more like Him. Not only can we rejoice in His salvation in the years to come, in the eternity to come, but through the work of the Spirit of God, we're made like Him because we are clothed in Him. In other words, we can rejoice in His garment. Not only does this talk about a garment of salvation, but it talks about a robe of righteousness. See, God's garment is righteousness. That is the very person of God. He is righteous. He is the standard by which righteousness is measured and defined. And when we come to Christ, God takes His robe of righteousness and He puts it on His children and wraps us in it. And we take on the righteousness of God. It's not because we've earned it. It's not because we've done real good. It's not because we've replaced good deeds for bad deeds. It's because God has determined it so that through His blood that was shed on the cross through Jesus Christ, that we can be made righteous. And so the Father takes His own robe, just like the story of the prodigal son. When he comes home, the Father says, "Go get my good robe. I'm going to put it on my child because I'm happy he's home." That's the good news. God takes His robe of righteousness and He puts it on you. And we can rejoice in that garment for all eternity because He doesn't take it back. We don't earn it. We don't achieve it. What a glorious God. Matthew 5:6 says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." When we go seeking the righteousness of God, guess what? He's going to satisfy us. And though we're given the full credit of righteousness of God, our flesh is still being sanctified in that process. There's still growth that must take place within us so that we more accurately reflect the character of Christ. But God is the one who causes the growth. We don't figure it out. He plants it, He nourishes it, and He flourishes it. And that should cause us to rejoice in His growth. Because as we grow in His righteousness, we also grow in His love. And as we grow in His love, we gain His heart. And as we gain His heart, we discover that His heart is that no one would perish, but that all would come to repentance. That's always been God's desire, by the way. His plan of salvation was never to destroy anyone. He didn't want anyone destroyed. He did not. Also, His plan was not to exclusively bless Israel. He wanted to use Israel as a blessing. He has always offered this to all. The plantings of God are a garden from which anyone can come and partake. And so we're to rejoice in His growth from now to eternity. And we're called to rejoice in His goal. He says at the very end of verse 11, "So the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring up before all the nations." See, this good news that Christ was anointed to deliver, it's good news with which He's anointed you and I by the same Spirit to deliver to all the nations. As a matter of fact, Jesus says in Matthew 24:14, "The gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come." Y'all ready to go home? Y'all ready to go on to heaven? Because let me tell you what, we better get busy telling people then, because when they all hear, we get to go home. Now what about the person in the deepest, darkest jungle of Africa who's never seen another man? You know what? Romans chapter 1 tells us that God has revealed Himself in His creation. He has revealed enough to man that man would come seek Him. There is no one with an excuse. But we also have no excuse to keep this good news message locked up inside ourselves and tell everybody else, "Good luck finding it. You know, I found it, so surely you can find it." You didn't find it. God revealed it to you. and he sent someone to you that loved you enough to tell you. And see, our job is not to convert people. Our job is not to convince people. Our job is to tell people and let the Holy Spirit do the changing. Let the Holy Spirit free them from their pain and sorrow and their sickness and their lying and their death. To free them from their past to an abundant present, to the promise of eternity and a perfect future. This is the good news that's given by the Christmas Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit that works in the heart of every believer, and it's the very Spirit who calls those who are not believers to come draw from the well freely. So will you surrender your heart to this work in you? You might be one this morning that already knows Christ, but you're one of those that I spoke of earlier that people can't really see it. I don't know who you are because I don't see most of you during the week. I don't see how you act out in the world. I don't see how you interact with your coworkers or with the cashiers at the stores or the waiter or waitress at the restaurant. I don't know if you show the light of Christ or not. You know if you do. And if you're not sure, ask God and he'll tell you, but be sure you're ready to find out. Because he will. Because he wants his children to look like him. But your response this morning needs to be to surrender. Surrender the old person inside of you. That old person, that past person. And find the present joy. And look for the future expectation. But you may be here today and you've never surrendered your life to Christ. You never admitted your sin and that you need a Savior. I'm going to pray in just a moment. Brandon's going to come lead us in a song. I'm going to step down front. It's all formality from what we see week in and week out, but it's not meant to be formality. I'm going to be down here to receive you. If you're ready to come to Christ, I would love to be able to pray with you or answer your questions. If you're online, go to the website Brandon mentioned earlier. Fill out that connection card and let us know the response you need to make. And we'll follow up with you during the week. Because we want to make sure you have people standing and walking with you. But if you're here, don't hesitate. Burst out in the aisle. Don't be ashamed. Because Jesus was not ashamed to hang on that cross for you to pay for every sin. He did it because he loves you. And that's why I tell you this today and every week. Because I love you too.